Good morning. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a joy to be here. It's good to hear about life literature. I learned some more things this morning. I appreciate that. I'm curious, Mose, about how old were you when you lived in Haiti?
Seven.
And that's when you learned Creole, I would guess. And I'm guessing you probably brushed up on it a good bit since that, times back and forth. You know, it's just amazing how God leads when we let Him lead and directs our paths. He probably had no idea. And God, I think, knew those things back then. And it's amazing what you can contribute. I'm sure knowing the language is huge. So it's interesting how God leads. On another note, I was privileged and honored to sit in a special man's chair this morning for about 5 or 10 minutes. That's empty this morning. And that's our dear brother James. He's at home this morning, not feeling very good. He's experiencing some nauseous and he's weak. Not sure what's going on. Hopefully it's just the flu bug and something passing. But I'd like if we could remember him in our prayer this morning. So let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your great love today. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you that we could hear some of the ways you have led and the way you're guiding life literature in Haiti. Your word, your truth, your message in many ways to get out into the hands of pastors, to get in the hands of people across the country of Haiti. And we ask you to bless that ministry, bless the pastors who labor. And I pray that you bless all the different aspects of life literature. Father, we commit our lives to you. We also pray this morning for Brother James, Sister Susie, and Betty, and Caleb. We commit them to you, but particularly this morning, James, just ask, dear God, that you would give him strength and you would bring healing and comfort to their home and specifically to James. Bless him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to just comment about the song that we sang. I guess it's going to be the special song of the month. O Father, lead us gently by thy hand through sun and shadow of the future land. Dim, untraveled lies the way before. O Father, lead us evermore. When we would falter or when we would stray, O Father, lead us all along our way. Help us to ever closer walk with thee through ways of darkness where we cannot see. That was fitting for the subject at hand. I wrestled with God a bit. I have actually been wrestling with God a bit over the last year or two, maybe even three, on a subject that I would have loved if another brother would tackle. And I wrestled with God some of the last couple of weeks. And I told God I'm willing to talk about a subject that I think is close to the heart of God, a subject that is big. And it's the subject of the home. I think I probably alluded to it from time to time over the past year or two. I'm not sure how much I made that known. But nonetheless, I believe it's a big subject. And part of the reason why it's a bit difficult is because it's a subject that I have needed to come back to God many, many times over the years and acknowledge my own failure and my own need of God's gently leading along the way. And I faltered a good bit. Anyway, I recognize this to be a needful subject. I recognize it to be somewhat of a sensitive subject, a subject that's associated with some pain, even in this room. some regret, some whys, some if-onlys. And I know that God is a redeeming God this morning. And I know that God is the God who meets us where we're at. And I know that we're never done making a difference. In this movement, I don't know how many years ago it is, 20, 25, 30 years ago, it was a lot of focus in our movement, in our roots. It was passion that burned. I would love to see that vision rekindled a bit. Brother Mark, you spoke about some of the needs in the culture in Haiti, and I forget exactly how you commented. Even in our Anabaptist community, we have our needs. And when it comes to the focus that we have on the Christian home and in the home, in our minds, we would maybe be at different places. How much of a need is it that we focus on this subject? I told the Lord I would be willing, and I feel like this is what God laid on my heart this morning. I'd like to talk about the power of a vision. And then at some point, I feel like these came from God this week. The man in his home, the man in his marriage, guiding our children / our youth, and at some point speak on the subject of a God-honoring courtship. Those are subjects that I felt God laid on my heart. This morning I'd like to talk particularly about the power of a vision. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do, I'd like you to have a paper and a pencil handy to take some notes. I spoke to our ministry brothers about this, and it's probably 2 or 3 years ago. How many of you were not, as families, regulars here, down at the Tell High meetings we had 2 or 3 years ago, I'm going to suggest, when we sat in a big circle and we just simply talked about home life? How many of you were not there? A number of you, but quite a few of you were. I appreciated that a lot. And I want you to know this morning, the subject of home, guiding children, teenagers, and all of that is a big subject that I don't have all the answers for. But I do appreciate when we can sit in a circle and talk. And my vision would be, at some point in this journey, we could do that again. And so as I share some things, I'd appreciate if you'd write it down, because I will welcome your feedback. I may say some things of my opinion that you would feel are overstated. Some of you will probably feel they're understated. That's just how life works. But I would like you to know, if I say things too strong or too harsh or too whatever, I'm open. I would really like to hear your feedback. I would. I believe this subject is a subject that is very near to the heart of God. And I believe it's very essential. I believe it is. And I would love to see a bit of a revival of the vision and the focus of the home. You know, one of the concerns I have, I believe the world puts an incredible amount of pressure on our homes to enculturate its culture, which is a worldly culture, into our homes. And I believe a rekindled vision of the work of God in our homes is the answer. A big part of the answer. Which will we have? What will our church look like in 5 or 10 years? I believe the focus and the intentionality that we as fathers and mothers put on the value of our homes is going to have a huge difference where we are in the years to come. Proverbs 1:8-9 says, "My son, hear your father's instruction. Hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace about thy head, and chains about thy neck." It gives a beautiful picture of the outworking of God doing beautiful things in our families. And I believe that is the passion of God. That is the heartbeat of God. And may it be our heartbeat this morning. Now, I'm going to share a familiar verse with you, and I'm just going to give you my opinion of this verse as simple as I can. Proverbs 22:6 is a scripture that we're very familiar with. It says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some people would take this verse to, if you want to call it an extreme, stating that when a parent does everything right, it's a guarantee that that child will not stray. I don't think I would take it that far. I believe a child can grow up in a fairly strong, perfect environment, and that child will still need to make its choice and its decision, whether it will follow Jesus Christ or whether it will not. But I would also like to encourage us and portray to us this morning that this is a verse for moms and dads to get a hold of by faith and say it, by the grace of God, I believe it. And I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to put the intentionality into it. I'm going to claim it. And I'm going to walk by faith. I would encourage us to look at it that way this morning. Now, the home has a lot of moving parts. And this is a bit of an introduction to the entire subject of the home, this illustration that I'm going to use. Maybe it's not just a real fitting illustration. I don't know. Actually, I have two illustrations I want to use this morning on this subject. But this morning, as I told you, I would like to talk primarily, and it's what I titled the message, The Power of a Vision. And I'd like to talk eventually about the power of the vision. But this illustration that I'd like to give to us this morning kind of encompasses the whole subject of the home. When I was at home in, I think it was 1975 or 1976, I was 6 years old, somewhere between the range of 5 and 7 years old. I can still remember standing in the front yard, and down the road comes the excavator. Believe it or not, it was my wife's father coming to our home, and I was one excited little lad. My dad, in 1975-ish, I'm going to say it that way, built one of the first high-rise chicken houses in Lancaster County. How many of you have never been in a high-rise chicken house? A few of you. I haven't been in any of the latest ones. Now they build them, I don't know how many 100,000 birds they put in it, but my dad's was one of the first ones. It was 15,000 chickens in this chicken house. And it was the oohs and the ahs of Lancaster County. It was huge. And about a year or two later, he built his second chicken house, which was double the size of 30,000 chickens. And I lived most of my growing up years, all of my growing up and formative years, in a chicken house. And I hated egg packers. I hated chicken house. I hated all those kind of things. But it was what I did. Well, that's not really the point. One of my points that I would like to make about my dad's endeavor with his chicken house, my dad, and he's dead and gone today, and I look back and I have more and more respect for my dad the older I get, but one of the things that my dad did, he was, every Saturday night we knew he would be out there in the chicken house cleaning the egg packer, cleaning the egg room. The week was not over until things were spick and span in that egg room. My dad cared for that chicken house, and I don't know when it was when that was all over and he remodeled it into something different, but I know my dad's chicken house was one of the longer ones around with the original equipment in it because of the care my dad took of it. Now, I'm still not getting to my point. I have many, many memories of my dad out there between the two chicken houses fixing electric motors. A modern-day high-rise chicken house is full of electric motors. I did the mathematics this morning a little bit, and I'm going to suggest one of those houses alone probably had about 65 electric motors that kept the whole system operating. And just to go into a little bit of detail with that, Dad had also built a master mill, mix mill, that mixed the feed. And that was electric motors. Electric motor that took the feed from that mill over across the roof of the buildings into feed bins. And there was electric motors, ran augers that would auger the feed into the chicken house. And each particular house, there would be, if I have it right, 6 times 4, 12 hoppers that it would auger the feed into. more electric motors ran that, and each one of those hoppers it was augured into had an electric motor on it that ran chains that would take the feed throughout the whole chicken house. Underneath those feeders was egg belts, and every one of those egg belts, which was another 12, had electric motors that brought those belts out and dumped the eggs, or rather rolled them into the main belt that took it to the packer, and over there's a packer with electric motors on it. All those electric motors times two. My dad's life seemed to be fixing electric motors. And I have memories, many memories, of my going with my dad as a little boy over to Whitmer Motors at Reamstown, dropping motors off to get motors rebuilt and fixed. Oh, by the way, each of those chicken houses probably had anywhere from 7 to 10 fans. And they all had a motor on it. They were dusty, dirty fans. And every time when summer came and it was getting 90 to 100 degrees outside, my dad was concerned, is every motor operating? Because if it wasn't, the heat was going to go way up and there was going to be problems. Now, what is my point about all these motors? I said all that to convey that every one of those motors had a little red button on it called a what, Richard? You know, reset. And whenever there was a motor that wasn't working, my dad would push that in hopes that would get the motor going. And if it didn't get going, off to Whitmer Motors we went. Sounds pretty big and complicated, doesn't it? An operation like that. Well, what is my point in saying all that? As we look at this big subject, there's a lot of moving parts in the home. And there's a lot of responsibilities. And there's a lot of resets. And sometimes it takes overhauls. Now, I know the burden of a lot of this rests on the moms and dads, but it also rests in the hearts of children. So we have a big subject this morning that I'd like to look at. Now, that was a bit of a materialistic pursuit of my dad's, and it was all about supporting his family, and it was all about producing eggs. I thought about bringing an egg up here this morning and holding it up just for memory's sake. But as we go along on this subject, I'd like for us to think about what is my responsibility in this subject of having and maintaining a godly home. One of the things that relates to the subject of family I'd like to talk just a moment about, or at least make reference to Genesis 2:17. God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. When we think about our homes and we think about our children, we are relating to eternal souls. Is there anything more valuable that you can think of in life to make our investment in than eternal souls that will live forever? As we go along, I'd like to think more about that. But eternal souls is what we're talking about that are going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. It's just saying it point blank blunt, right? Moms and dads, do we have a vision? The point of my message this morning. What is a vision? Well, the simplest definition of a vision that I can find is to imagine something as if it were true. A vision. To imagine something as if it were true. Now, the primary verse when we think of having a vision is Proverbs 29:18, which is a verse that we're all familiar with. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I found it interesting. Most of the translations say where there is no vision, people are unrestrained. As parents, do we have a vision this morning? Another question that we could raise this morning is, how is a vision birthed? How does a vision get birthed? We could probably talk a long time about that. But I think one of the ways a vision gets birthed for our home is to recognize the value of an eternal soul. Most of us moms and dad have very, very precious, special moments when either a midwife or a doctor or somebody takes this crying little child that's crying and for the first time put it in our laps. And we hold this little child and we are staring in some ways into eternity, an eternal soul. Oh, such a cute little child. And it is. And all the oohs and the ahs, eternal soul. I'd like that to be burning on our hearts this morning as we think of having a vision. Is there anything more important that you can think of this morning than a home, than an eternal soul? the impact, a vision. You know, this morning, I think Mark referred to Lester and Betty Miller had a vision for something. No idea where it would go, but a vision was developed. Do we have a vision this morning? Well, I titled it this morning, The Power of a Vision. Now, I am going to give another bit of a short story situation that has to do with my dad. And I am going to share this to impress in our hearts this morning the power of a vision. Okay? I believe without it, little will happen. I believe a vision where we see something by faith and we have a passion and a vision what God can do with it. And so I'm going to share this little story with you. I'm going to call it the story, the tale, we could call it, of four little boys. I told you that in 1975 or 6, somewhere in that range, when Dad built his first chicken house, my first memories of my dad before the chicken house days, when I was my very earliest memory, my dad was a truck driver. He drove truck for Poor Ball Grain. Does anybody remember Poor Ball Grain in this room? It later became McGeary Grain. My dad had an old green Brockway. Does anybody remember the Brockway era? A few of you. He had an old green Brockway with a dump trailer sitting out in our parking lot. And he hauled grain. And that's what he did. We had a neighbor man that lived a half a mile up the road who was my dad's friend. And he did the exact same thing. And we little boys, growing up, I'd sit there beside my dad. And it's what we did. I was number three of four little boys, and I had one younger brother behind me who was right under me. And then there was two girls, and then there was another boy. That all came on the scene later. My earliest memory was us four little boys and my dad. One of my older brothers, especially, he was the influencer. How many of you this morning are the oldest in your family? Okay, dads, put your hands down. How many boys are the oldest? You have incredible impact and power. I'm just being honest with you. Because us four little boys, we all looked up to Big Brother. And Big Brother, he developed a passion and a vision in his life that when he grows up, he is going to be a real truck driver. That's what he's going to be. Did that affect the other three little boys right below him? What do you all think? He lived it. He dreamed it. I guess he was a dreamer. He had his ideas. He knew what it was going to be like. He knew the style of truck. Of course, it was a Peterbilt. He knew the dump trailer. He knew everything. He fed that into us four little boys. And then, of course, Dad's life went on and he went into chicken farming. But the vision was there. The passion was there. And the burden was there. Now, I want to tell you something else. This whole thing of a vision, you know, in some ways, I portray a picture to you this morning that the home is this, oh, wow, it's this big thing. It's overwhelming. It's really actually pretty simple. It's really actually pretty simple of getting a hold of the grace of God and His principles in the Bible and simply living it out with a passion and having a heart for it. Us brothers got it. I want to tell you something else about us brothers. We all were graduates. I jokingly say Corncob College. It wasn't Corncob College. It was West Stevens School over here on, I think it's Line Road. And I probably told some of you before this already. Some of you know it. Some of it I probably just exposed from who I am. But my education was absolutely horrible. My brother's was worse. He graduated, one of my brothers, and could just about hardly read. In fact, he couldn't. And writing. My education wasn't quite that bad. Here is my point. We had a vision. Okay. Some of you aren't going to understand this language. And by the way, what I'm sharing here, I'm not necessarily condoning all this. It's just kind of a mute point. It's all about the power of a vision. How many of you know what 717 trucks are? Quite a few hands go up. Some of you are totally oblivious. You won't go very far, even out of the county, and you'll see people walking with 717 shirts. Okay? Most of you that raise your hands, you can tell what a 717 truck is. Well, us boys, that's what we lived. That's what we dreamed it. One of my brothers, and he's actually the brother that he amazes me the most. His education was a struggle, just like my education was, but he amazes me. This is a mute point as far as whether I'm just giving this as an example, the power of a vision. But there are 717 trucks driving up and down the interstates and the roads around here that on the back of it, it says built by and then his name. It was a vision. It was a passion of our hearts growing up. We lived it. We dreamed it. It was our life, and it came to be. Now that I told you all of that, I do need to tell you this. I picked my old Bible off the shelf that my mother gave me, I think when I was baptized. I had it rebound once, and some of the pages are getting that bad and torn out. I eventually got another Bible. But this is the Bible that I used in the early 90s when God was doing a deep work in my heart. And I told some of you this story already probably, but that was that little example I gave you, the vision and the passion that I had for life. That was me. Okay, that was the journey I was on. And my point isn't whether that is right or wrong, and no criticism toward my brothers, but it's the journey of faith that God took me on. And this Bible, and I recommend you youth doing this from time to time, but this is the Bible that I have a lot of stakes in. And I'm going to look at one of those stakes this morning. I have it dated June 28, 1994, 7:55 a.m. in the morning. And I have a few notes that are personal to me next to it. I had a little boy. He was 2 years old. And my wife was due in 2 months with our daughter. I remember the day. I was up at 11 and making a delivery. And I stood beside my vanity. I don't know that I heard an audible voice. Vanity of vanities. I made it up 343 by your place, Mose, to Route 22, and I made a right turn. And there was a pull-off there, and that was as far as I made it. That was the work of God. And I'm not saying that. The point is somewhat mute as it relates to that type of a life, but I remember the vision God gave me, the passion for my family. Now I would like to look at some scriptures this morning. The power of a vision and our responsibility to our homes. Let's turn to Psalm 78. I'm going to read that passage. And then what I'd like to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I have 8 points. And we're talking this morning about the power of a vision. A vision for our homes. Psalm 78. I think I'm just going to read 8 verses here. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast towards God. So I read that passage of scripture to point out to us the responsibility, and that is part, a lot of what I want to talk about as we think about a vision this morning, and to impress it in our hearts this morning, the responsibility that we have as parents passing on the faith to our children, passing on our faith to the next generation. Now I'd like if we would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think I'm going to go ahead and read this entire chapter. It's a bit long. And then, like I said, I would like to look at approximately, I think it's 8 different points related to this subject, the power of a vision. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 1 to the end. Now, these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, observe and do it, that it may be well with thee, and thou mightest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and art full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And then he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us into the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe and do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. This was God's people as they were preparing to enter into the promised land. This was God's instructions to them. And we see here God's passion to pass on the faith and to make known to the coming generation the wonderful works of God and what He has done. God was trying, I believe, here to prepare them for what was ahead of them and putting the responsibility on them to pass on this faith. Point number one is a clear-cut, radical choice to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing else will see us through. That is a clear-cut choice in our own hearts to be fully and completely and wholly dedicated to Jesus Christ. And we see that here, I think, in verses 4 through 6, where it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." You know, it's very, very difficult to try to portray something to our children that's missing in my own heart. We can't do it. And you know, I've had times of floundering in my own life. My history of raising a family. But you know, we can't hide it. Our children can detect it. Whether we are fully devoted or fully committed to Christ, whether we are taking up our cross daily and following Jesus, a wholehearted commitment with Jesus Christ, nothing else will do. I believe it's impossible to have a real biblical vision of raising our families if we struggle in our personal walk with God. And that's not to perfection. But this is to pass on a wholehearted commitment to Christ. And I believe that is point number one that I'd just like to allude to this morning. And you know, if I may say so, it's difficult to try to guide a home if we have secrets in our life. Where are we at this morning as fathers? Are we fully devoted to Christ? Are we living in freedom? It will be difficult. And you know, this morning, I'm not just focusing on fathers and mothers, even though that's where my heart and my passion is, our homes. But you know, we all have a personal choice to be committed to Christ. And even young people, if things are far from perfect in your home, and my young people would testify that things were far from perfect in my home, I had many needs. But for young people to rise up by faith, despite the errors and the failures fathers like me make, to make the personal choice to follow Christ. That's why I talk about all the moving facets and parts of a chicken house that I grew up with. Homes just are that way. But even though parents fail, young people, you can rise up by faith and get a hold of grace and get a hold of God. Moses is an incredible example. In fact, when I talk about the man in his home, I want to talk a good bit about Moses. Moses is one of my heroes in life. Keep your finger in Hebrews and in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, but turn to Hebrews. And I'd just like to read a number of verses about Moses. Moses exemplifies this in a beautiful way. And by the way, Moses had a far from ideal upbringing himself. But Moses stands out to me as an incredible leader. An example for fathers, which I'm not going to go into details with that this time, but I'd like to at some point. What an incredible example of Moses, and why was Moses able to be the leader he was? And it's interesting, if I can just go down that vein a little bit. Moses tried to lead, and he failed terribly. And God put him into the wilderness to tend sheep for 40 years. And Moses came an incredible, humble leader. He was. But Moses had a foundation. I believe this passage in Hebrews, where it talks about Moses, and we know what Moses did. Moses had an idea and a way of how to do this thing, and he failed. He went out and slew an Egyptian. But this is the passion that he burned with, I believe, and we have it here in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a couple of verses beginning at 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, I believe Moses had a vision, verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now that verse is a little confusing, possibly to some of us in the King James. I'm going to read it in NIV. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses took a look at the whole thing and said, I am going to choose to cast my lot with my people. I don't care about the disgrace that I'm going to experience. I'm looking at something far greater. To me, Moses is an example of having a vision. He saw something different. And then he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses had a vision. Moses cast his lot with the people of God. He cast his lot wholeheartedly with the people of God. You know, I believe half-hearted commitments to Christ are an incredible hindrance. Moses was wholehearted. We could talk more about that, but I think we'll move on. Point number two. And this is a very simple one, and we see this very clearly. Number two, parents are responsible for the passing on of the faith. It won't just happen without intentionality. It won't just happen. You know, there's a lot of things in life that'll just happen. And you know, it's so easy to just stand back and say, well, it won't happen. It is the parents' responsibility, and it takes intentionality. You don't need to turn here, but I'll just read 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in grandmother Lois and in my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. We see the generation of the passing on of the faith. Now, there is a word that's used in this passage twice, at least twice. It's in verse 7 and verse 17. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. In, I think it's 2 Peter. I get it mixed up if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it talks about, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That is my persuasion of, that is the eternal security that we can get a hold of. And it's not unconditional. It's a matter of adding to our faith. And one of those things that we're called to add to our faith is, I think it starts off with this, with, I think it's about five different things. It says, give all diligence. And in this passage here, it comes out twice, verse 7 and verse 17, it says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And you know, this morning what I'm sharing is just to give it to us as an encouragement. I'm a father too, and I need to hear it. Put all diligence towards it. There's nothing more valuable that we will put our energy into than our homes. Diligence. It won't happen without intentionality. And I know, I'm as human as you are. Sometimes we get plain down what? Tired. Merv, do you ever get tired? I do. I probably said this across the pulpit before, I don't know. And I don't always do very well with this. But there have been many a times, especially in the thick of my child rearing days, I'm on my way home and I'm tired. And I know there was times I was going up my hill to my driveway and my prayer to God was, Lord, I am now going home to my full-time job. Please give me energy. Sometimes I yield to the temptation of going home and sitting on my easy chair and my eyes go closed. And I know there's a real side to all this. But you know, church this morning, I'm just trying to encourage us this morning to put the intentionality and the passion into our homes, a vision for our homes, a healthy dose of the fear of God. You know, I think there's a real lack of the fear of God in our age and generation that we live in. And that is what Moses taught them here in verse 2. He says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. The fear of God. The practical outworkings of the Christian life to pass on the faith. There's much more that could be said here. But we have an opportunity and responsibility to teach our children. Now, I'd like to just reflect a little bit on the last number of verses of chapter 6 here. And in fact, I might even read it again. But you know, I think it is very, very important that we learn to reflect of the acts of faith of God leading as it relates to our children. And it's what he tells us to do here in verse 20 to the end. It says, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord of God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sure, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon his household before your eyes. But he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes and fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Let our children know the stories of God's leading. You know, I believe that is a powerful thing that brings that connection together. I want to get into this just a little bit, and maybe I'll just comment now and maybe talk about it just a little bit later, and maybe more when we talk about guiding young children and guiding teenagers. I believe, and I'm just going to give you my opinion, and like I said, I'm open to pushback, I'm open to feedback, and you tell me where I err. But I believe one of the greatest hindrances, I'll say this much, I believe one of the greatest hindrances that exist when it comes to us as parents trying to convey truth to our children and give direction is some sort of an emotional disconnect that we don't have the ability to convey like we should, and it's not there. And I believe that emotional disconnect happens by a lot of different things. I believe we should be looking for every opportunity, and it's what I'm encouraging us as fathers and mothers, to look for every opportunity to bring that together. And part of that is by telling stories. But I believe part of the bigger disconnect between fathers and mothers is when that emotional relationship gets destroyed because of sin in our own hearts. It destroys that emotional disconnect, and then we wonder, why can't I connect with my child? I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know how many times I have caught the tears of teenagers who are disconnected with mom and dad because of anger. And there's emotional disconnect. And why can't I speak into my child's life? And it doesn't work. We are responsible. I may comment a little bit more about that later. Number three. And this is something that I would like to drive home. I'll say it this way. I know Brother Nathan's brother Tim Zeisset very well. I journeyed with Tim for quite a few years when he had a vision for Tanzania. He had a vision for Africa, for the mission field somewhere. And everybody about him knew it. I'm going to go down a little bit of a different side note. Have you all heard the story of the little boy who somebody asked him what he wants to be when he grows up? And he said, I want to be a returned missionary. Have you ever heard that one? Little boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a returned missionary. Why does he want to be a returned missionary? Somebody tell me. Yuri.
The glory without the work.
The glory. A returned missionary. Ah, this man spent his life on the mission field. He did something big. Right? And great for God. And we... How many of you this morning, when Brother Mark had up here on the screen, Lester, what's Lester Miller's wife's name? I forget. Betty. Lester and Betty Miller. How many of you went, oh. One honest hand, a couple more yet. I did. Yeah, oh, Lester and Betty Miller. Oh, yeah, they did great things. I mean, that's why life literature is today what it is. And by the way, it is. I agree with that 100%. Now I'm going to say this. Okay, when somebody's going to go to the mission field, what's the first thing we usually ask them? How long? Oh, 2 years. Oh, wow, 2 years. Okay. Once in a while we have somebody that says, indefinite. I don't know. And then we say, ooh, you're going to spend a lot of time on the mission field. Do I think crazy? Are you with me? All right, so one of the things that I want to do, I'm 57 years old. If I could live my life over and I would just be single Brian Knoll, whatever, what would I do with my life? That would be a good subject one time for a Sunday afternoon, wouldn't it? What would I do with my life?
Well, young person, if you're sitting here this morning and I'm talking about this thing with a home, oh my, you might be sitting here thinking, I think I'm just going to be single. This sounds just really big. If I had my life to live over, I'd look for her again, number one, because I'd want to marry her all over again. And I'd love to do this thing all over again. I want every person sitting in this room to know that I would do it all over again. Okay. Now that I made that point, I would like to say this, if I don't forget what I was going to say. What was it? This is what it was. You young girls especially, you can't, you think this way. Oh, wow, one day it's just going to be this great wedding. That's kind of how girls think. And then I don't know what all the fellows, well, I should know what the fellows think. I was one of them. Here is my point. Young people, if you intend to ever get married in your life, when you stand up here somewhere at a marriage altar and you make your commitments to each other to faithfulness, you are signing up for a lifelong mission endeavor. How many of you agree with that? You're signing up for something. Okay, I don't want to take away from the fact that I appreciate when there's Tim Zeissets and there's Daniel Kenistons and there's Lester Millers and those kind of people who are willing to make an incredible investment in the mission field. Hats off. I think we should recognize them. I think we should talk about them. I think we should have meetings about them. But I think signing up to marriage is something far bigger and far greater. It's going to last till you die. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I don't think when young people stand at a marriage altar and they make their vows and their commitment to each other, they have no idea what they're signing up for. They have no idea. It is a lifelong mission endeavor that you're signing up to. I believe that with all my heart. I'd like to talk just a little bit more about that. One of the things that I'd like for us to be thinking about as it relates to this subject is when we are guiding these precious, cute little children, one of the things that should burn on the heart of every father and mother, and you can forget a lot of what I say this morning, I don't want you ever to forget this one, especially young couples and single people. When you are guiding these precious little children, one thought that I think should burn in our hearts, when we're holding this little two-year-old, we're guiding, and we come to a discipline issue, and we're not sure what we should do, all those kind of things, or whether we're just having this sweet little whatever it is with our children. One thing that should, I think, continuously burn in our heart. One day, her name's Phoebe, right? This little Phoebe that you're holding is going to stand at a fork in the road when the voice of God is calling. And the world is calling. And some of the teenage confusion sets in. Which way am I going to go? What am I going to do with my life? Which way will I turn? Moms and dads, you want every bit of that emotional connection you can possibly have to guide that child to make the right decision. That is something that I think is so important that we never forget. Now, I'd like to just talk a little bit about this. I am 57. My wife is nodding yes. And my job in my home is almost done. And this is how I would like to think. And by the way, please don't look at me as this, okay, so Brian Nolte's up here telling us how to do it. He hasn't figured out. I don't. But by the grace of God, I do have a vision. Okay? My job in my home is almost done. But my job is far from over. My two oldest grandsons are 9, almost 10 years old. In 4 or 5 years, I will be 62 years old when they will probably be standing at some of these forks in the road. As a grandpa, I would love to be able, and I hope I still have energy and strength left to speak into their life. You know, I joke sometimes and say God knew exactly what he was doing when he gave us children in our 20s and 30s. And I think God did know what he was doing when he gave us children in our 20s and 30s when we had energy. But I hope by the grace of God, as my energy wanes, I'll still have health and strength to encourage my grandchildren to go the right direction. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's a little bit funny, but has a serious side to it. We were sitting down. Let me say this. I consider my dad is gone. 4 years ago, I think. Four or five years ago, my dad is gone. My mother still lives, and she's a healthy, amazing lady. The older I get, the more I recognize how blessed I have been through life to have a godly mother. Incredible. We go on 2 family get-togethers a year as a family. One of them is in June. We get our whole family together. And we have learned when we're together, one of the huge blessings is to invite my mom along. And then in the fall over Thanksgiving, we have our 2nd family get-together. And we've learned to make it a tradition that whenever we get together to have my mother along is a huge blessing. My mother is 82 or 3. My wife's head is nodding. My mother has grandchildren today. I'm sorry, my mother has great-grandchildren today that are teenagers. And they're standing at that fork in the road. And they need to choose. And the fact that those great-grandchildren have a grandmother that can tell the stories of her life and be a godly influence is powerful. Now, I don't have any grandchildren of my own yet that are at that age, but I soon will. But as a result of my older brothers in their homes, they have teenagers, I think, that are great-grandchildren of my mother's. And my mother can speak into her life. And I'm going to tell you the funny story I started on. We were down in West Virginia probably a year ago, maybe. I don't know how long it was. Time flies. And Leonard's took us out to an ice cream shop. And we were sitting there out back eating. And by the way, my mother was along. We took my mother along down to see him. And we're sitting back there eating ice cream. And my mother is telling my grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, stories of life. I'm talking about this bond, this emotional connection that we need to convey truth. Parents, you need it. Look for ways to establish it. My mother did an incredible job. She was telling stories. And we're sitting there licking our ice cream. And Bryson made one of the cutest comments that I ever heard him make. He said, "You know, Grandma, great Grandma, I wish I could get my wife to say it. You know, I'm a little sad that I didn't get to know you sooner." It gave us a good laugh. What was really being said in that statement? He had his little heart all wrapped around Grandma. And Grandma's big heart wrapped all around his heart. And there were stories to tell. And there's that bond. And I say, yeah, I have a goodly heritage. What is my point? A vision. What do we have a vision for this morning? I'm going to need to close and go over this very, very rapidly. You as parents are the ones called to make a difference. And we could talk a lot about that. We're called to make a difference. Moses, and I made this comment, was driven into the wilderness and he learned to be a shepherd. It's an art to be learned. We could talk a lot about that. Point number 6, and this is nothing new to us this morning, but one of the things that I think is good for us to recognize as we go through life, as we think of having a vision, and that is the enemy of our soul will do everything in his power to destroy our home. Now, we don't need to fear him. We just need to be aware of it. We just need to be aware of his traps. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion. But I think in our day and age and culture, he comes as an angel of light. And he sits, not literally, on the shoulders of our teenagers and say, "It doesn't matter. No, Dad, Mom, they're old-fashioned. They, my friends, this church over here, there's a better way." That's not important. We know Satan's tactics. And this isn't to fear us, but or cause us to fear, but to be aware. Satan wants to destroy. We're called to be the influencers. And what is my point this morning? There's nothing more important that you will invest your time in than your family. And I know fathers, mothers, life is so busy. There's so many things to do. We're the breadwinners. We get tired. We all those kind of things. When we get to the end of life, who cares if we have a big, powerful business or we have a big, fat power, a big, fat bank account? Make our investment in our children. At some point, we want to talk more about this, but I'm just going to brush over this. This is point number 7. And it's something that could be talked about a long time, and it's something that I think we should talk about around dinner tables in this fellowship. Our church, which is the ecclesia, which is the called out ones, which is the followers of Jesus, has a powerful, powerful influence in the lives of our children. What are we doing to have the type of called out local church life that can assist us? And that's down a bit of a different vein, but I believe it's very important. And I think that's all that I'll say on that one. And point number 8 was what I already talked about some. Why is it important? Every child will come to a fork in the road. In fact, not every child will come to a fork in the road. They will come to a fork in the road where they need to choose. But isn't that what the Christian life is like? We come to many forks in the road. It's not just making an initial choice that, yes, I will follow Jesus. Although that is big and it's huge, and if that hasn't happened, it must happen. But the Christian life is a life of learning to choose to walk the narrow way. And that broad way is always there, calling our young people to come. Choose. Well, I do want to wrap this up to a close. And I want to give us some hope this morning, because I know what it's like to have regrets. I know what it's like sometimes to make mistakes, or maybe it's sin or whatever it is, that relationship is hindered. And we recognize we don't have the connection, maybe with a struggling teenager or whatever it is, to speak into the life like we ought to. And we recognize maybe it's because of our error or sin. I think what we'll do is close with this passage, and you can turn here to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. In fact, we'll look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and then possibly close with a passage in Joel. Hebrews 1 and 2 reads, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It talks here about laying aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience that race that is set before us. I alluded to this earlier, but I'd just like to close with this subject of, if we want to speak into the hearts of teenagers and guiding them, and we have not dealt with the weights and the sins in our life that are besetting us, we will not have the ability to speak into the lives of our struggling children. This has happened. We already had a teenager say, "I don't know what to do. The other day, I walked up on my dad and I saw him looking at his phone. That's something my dad shouldn't have been looking at."
and I don't know what to do. And then we say, I will talk to your dad.
No, he'll get angry. Don't.
That's a sad day. Or, as I said before, my dad is angry. To give some hope and encouragement. In Joel, it talks about the years the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten. And that which the locust has left, the cankerworm has eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, has the caterpillar eaten. And then later in the passage it says, and I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. With my great army will I send it to you, and ye shall eat plenty. And then it goes on to talk about God's redemption. I would like this morning, and that's why I said it's difficult, a bit difficult for me to speak about this subject, because I recognize it's a very sensitive situation. And some of us probably are living in the whys and in the onlys, but I'd like to give us some encouragement this morning. There are reset buttons that can be pushed, and there are electric motors that can be overhauled. And maybe I'll just close with this. I don't feel that I deserve the respect that my children give me. They would have a lot of reason to not respect me. But I don't know how many times I have got my family together with a tear and said, Dad failed. Can you forgive me? And I just like to give some encouragement this morning. I know there's a lot of dads that struggle with their devices. I hope the statistics are wrong as it relates to Everett Christian Fellowship. And if you are caught up and have related to your children in anger, you know you can kneel in front of your children with a tear on your cheek and say, I am sorry. I failed. That is where the grace of God will meet you. And that is where the connections can happen. It's called a beautiful word of repentance. I had it the other morning. We were trying to get off to church, and my handicapped situation was pushing my buttons beyond limits almost. And I got in the car to leave, and even though the situation is what it is, I had to bow my heart and say, can you please forgive your dad? I'm sorry, I got angry. That is where the grace of God meets us. So I'd just like to encourage us this morning as we think about a vision, the power of a vision. This is a big, big subject on the home, and all I did this morning was scratch the surface. There's many more things to get into. But may your heart be encouraged.
Thank you, Brother Brian. I had to think, you know, I really believe raising families, it's probably always been this way, but it feels this way, especially in our day, that involves a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare. And as men, we need to be men of prayer for our children, for our wives. Be men like Job, who've prayed a hedge of protection around our homes. I believe without God's help, there's no hope. But with God's help, we can win. And let's be men who win. 441. Lord, give us Christian homes. A prayer for homes that are true to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the man.
Praise the Lord. The children who are taking the music classes are dismissed at this time. Really appreciate the message this morning. My heart was touched. We need that vision. Without a vision, the people perish, as was mentioned. Without a vision for our homes will perish. May God help us to really to seek God, especially if we find ourselves struggling. And it's so easy to get distracted. I know for myself, there's just so many things that call for our attention as parents, especially us as dads. Can we have a vision, get a vision that will enable us to set parameters, keep the boundaries where they need to be so that we can have the time and the effort and put the focus where it needs to be with our children. So may God help us with that. I'm going to take a few minutes here and open it up if anyone has a response to the message, any further comments, maybe a confession. Really appreciate how Brother Brian ended with a call to humility. We need that if we're going to be successful. Anyone? Brother Mervyn? Anyone else raise your hand? Someone get a microphone to you? Go ahead.
As Brian was talking about, well, priorities and about what it says on the back of some trucks, something came to my mind. Some years ago, I was working on a truck. It's not from the 717, but it was equivalent. And on the back of that truck, we put, painted on the lettering, said, full-time dad, part-time trucker. Not sure where he was at spiritually, but as I sit now and think about that, it was also that truck that I spent a lot of time and was not the full-time dad. And to my family, I'm sorry. I want to be and live that full-time dad.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Where are you from?
I want to thank Brother Brian, too, for taking on this message, this subject, and stirring our hearts in having vision for our family, for our homes. I'm thankful for men, for dads around me that do have a vision, and recognize that many of us can shore things up in a lot of ways. And I'd just like to say that I have made enough mistakes to sink any ship, and I'm only where I am by God's grace. And I'm so thankful for His grace. And I believe that going forward, any one of us that's called to being a father can make it with God's help. I believe that. We live in challenging times, with affluence, with the technology where it's at, with the independent mindset of this nation and the world. There's many things against us, but where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. Amen. If we only tap into it. And as for me, I intend to and desire to tap into God. There's no other way that I'm going to make it.
Amen. So true. We have to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit if we're going to effectively fulfill our calling. Hand up here.
As a daughter, I just want to second the thing of the power of a dad saying sorry. My dad has said sorry for different things through my life, and the power of that is incredible in the connection and whatever. So, yeah, I encourage you, dads, say sorry. Be willing to say sorry. It's very powerful.
Thank you for that testimony and encouragement. Amen. And Peter.
If I may ask to pray for my brother-in-law, Alex. He has 12 children, and this past week he fell down from extreme height. Thank God he stayed alive, but his back is crushed and mm-hmm. his bones are crushed severely in the back. And they're hoping that he'll be not paralyzed. At least he can move his feet. And anyhow, pretty bad, very bad position he's currently.
Mm-hmm. What was his name?
Alex.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.